Thank you, Harold. Thank you for that very kind introduction. And I do appreciate Harold's friendship. I sort of feel like I'm the token millennial asked to come preach, but that's okay. I really appreciate the opportunity to preach. And it's just a kindness to extend that invitation. I do would like to extend an invitation to you to attend our 2017 conference on In Christ Alone at Perryville. Actually, it'll be at First Baptist. It's Association Conference. I'm just in charge of it. And David Miller will be there. Professor Brian Rickett will be there. Gabriel Hughes will be there. We're going to have some breakout sessions. Jeff Johnson will be there at that. I mean, there'll be several things going on. So come. That's August 26th. It's free. It starts at 10 o'clock and we end at 4 o'clock. If you have more questions about that, I'd love to talk to you. But it's a good day in the Lord, and it's always an encouraging day. And I know how hard it is to run a conference, so I want to extend a special thank you to Harold and to this church. It's a kindness that you do this conference. Even if I wasn't preaching, I would still be here. So, okay, none of that counts towards my time. So, right. Okay. So, all right. So, we are steadily inching closer, as you know, many of you know, towards October 31st, which is the 500th year anniversary of the beginning of the Protestant Reformation. Here's why I think that the Reformation is most beneficial. Now hear me and listen closely. It's not simply because it recovered great doctrines that we hold fast to and preach today. Now listen, great doctrine is vital and is certainly worthy of our time and study, and as Brother Derek said last night, is worthy of battling for and fighting for. But remember, the doctrines of the Reformation serve a higher end. We must defend doctrine, but we also must defend the purpose of doctrine. And so the reason that the Reformation is so beneficial is because the doctrine recovered shows us a more glorious picture of Christ. Jesus is our only suitable and all-sufficient Savior. And we'll pick up this subject this morning in the book of 1 Peter, chapter 2, verse 24. Souls in danger, look above, right? Jesus completely saves. If we spend time studying and teaching sound doctrine only for the sake of doctrine, but we don't have a love for Christ, or we don't give Christ to our people, then we've taken glorious truths and turned them into the most wicked of ends. Theology leads to doxology. Truth is not for the sake of winning a Twitter argument, for the sake of worshiping Christ. So my plea today to myself, I want you to know this is for me, but also to you, that we would not only love and devote ourselves to sound doctrine, but that we would do so for this chief end, that it shows us the worth and beauty and glory of Christ, who is our only suitable and all-sufficient. You know, there's that movie, that 1953 movie. I'm sure you've seen the clip. I've probably seen it 100 times now. The 1953 movie called Martin Luther. And on this movie, this clip I'm talking about, Luther is asked this question. You leave a Christian to live only by faith. You sweep away all good works, all these glorious things you dismiss as mere crutches. What will you put in there? Place. Answer, Christ. Oh, the riches and the beauties and the glories of Christ. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By His wounds have been healed. Father, I pray that Christ would be exalted today. Not just for me, but for the other preachers that will be behind this pulpit today. We just pray that Christ is lifted up. We pray, God, that You would just encourage us in the gospel. All we who preach the gospel are sometimes the worst at forgetting that Your love for us is not based on what we do, but what Christ has done. And I pray, God, that Spirit would be in this place to convict, to challenge, to encourage all these graces that You bring about through the preaching of Your Word. We pray, God, that you would do this for your own eternal glory. Lord, that we would leave this place more full of Christ. Bring him to our people, to our communities, to the nation. We pray it all in his name. Amen. So this morning, then, I feel like I have a difficult task because I am the first preacher, and you're a little bit lack on sleep because talking about banjo playing and all those sorts of things. So I'm going to do my best to trust the Lord to use it. But as a good Reformed Baptist, I have 5 points from you from this text this morning. Not those 5 points, but straight from the text. And so the first is this. I'd like to defend, first of all, Solus Christus, because the rest of the sermon is going to flow from this. So I wanted to just spend a few moments here defending the Reformation principle of Christ alone. I'm going to tell you so much that you already know, I understand. Okay, I'm not bringing you anything new that you say, well, I learned something in that, right? But, so the point of this is for us to just maybe kind of recalibrate. Refocus here, okay? So we cannot add or take away from the work of Christ if we hope to have salvation. Look at our text. He himself, you got the King James, says who his own self, Christ, his own self, and not any other, not anything extra, no works of our own, is our only suitable and all-sufficient Savior. John Calvin says our whole salvation and all its parts are comprehended in Christ. We should therefore take care not to derive the least portion of it from anywhere else. Two sub-points here. No one else but Christ and nothing else. First, no one else but Christ. He himself. You could actually read this text without himself and it makes sense. He bore our sins in his body on the tree. You understand what's being talked about there, right? You don't really need himself to make this text understandable. But what you have here is Peter having a point of emphasis. This is emphatic in our text. Here is the gospel, the heart of the gospel. Christ himself. Not you and Christ, but himself. Not a joint endeavor. It's no one else but Christ. Probably behoove us to go ahead and say it's not Allah, it's not Buddha, it's not your own personalized God. There is not, nor can there be, any other way to God, as we heard last night. It is Christ alone who is our only suitable and all-sufficient Savior. All roads do lead to God, but not in the way you think. Only one way to eternal life. Only one way to a fellowship and relationship with God. And again, as was mentioned last night, this is terribly offensive to a lost and dying world. We live in a world that promotes religious pluralism. I hope that you're in tune with the culture and kind of listening to what's going on in our society today. It's probably best summed up in Oprah Winfrey. She says, there are many paths to God. There are many paths to what you call God. And there couldn't possibly be just one way. Well, it's not politically correct, but it's biblically prudent to remind ourselves today, Oprah Winfrey is wrong. There is one way, and there is only one way, and it is Christ alone. Some of our heroes, I think, might be alarmed at the way that we kind of talk sometimes, right? I follow Calvin. I follow Spurgeon. I follow Whitfield or Boyce or Sproul or I like MacArthur, I don't like MacArthur, etc., etc., etc. No, no. We don't follow those men. We follow Christ. Those men don't bring us salvation. It is Christ alone. No one else but Christ is our only suitable and all-sufficient Savior. You know that. You need to be reminded. Secondly, nothing else but Christ. He himself. Not he in your works. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. Jesus has finished the work. The Reformation was rejecting, rightly so, Roman Catholic teaching on things like the Eucharist, where Christ was said to be sacrificed again. They were rejecting things like purgatory, where your sins kind of get finished being atoned for. We reject anything, beloved. We reject anything that adds to the work of Christ. It's not Christ and the Eucharist. It's not Christ and purgatory. He himself It is Christ alone. It is nothing else but Christ. It's not try your best and Jesus will make up the rest. It's Christ alone. The gospel is not about us and what we can do. Where are you in that text? You're not there. He Himself, well actually you are there, bore our sins. That's where you're at. That's the only place. That's what, as Edwards famously said, that's what you contribute to salvation. Your sins. Jesus does everything else. In fact, we rightly say we're saved by faith. That is right. But perhaps it's better to understand it that we're saved by Christ through faith. Jesus is our sin-bearing substitute. Preach Him to the masses, right? Jesus alone bore the wrath of God in our place. Jesus alone saves, and Jesus saves to the uttermost. Christ is the only answer to your sin problem. We'll talk about that more in just a minute. Christ is the answer to the question all the church gurus are asking. Maybe, I mean, I don't think that you are, but maybe you're asking those questions too. How do we reach more young people? How do we remain relevant? How do we engage culture today? How do we see more people saved? How do we get people to be more committed to the church? Maybe we juggle chainsaws. Maybe that'll work. Maybe we give away free lattes. Hey, maybe we preach a new sermon series on sex. Then that will answer these questions that we have. My brothers, you know the answer. The answer is preach Christ. Preach Jesus, right? Preach the fullness of Jesus. Preach repentance and faith in Him. Preach Him in all His fullness. Preach the height and the depth and the breadth of His glorious gospel. Proclaim unashamedly the full and free forgiveness of sins purchased by His precious blood for the sake of His name among the nations. Preach your text in its context for sure, but as Spurgeon said, make a beeline to the cross. And I don't think that's not taking any text of Scripture out of context, because what lies behind the entire story of the Bible is Jesus and Him crucified, resurrected for our sins. As Spurgeon said, I don't have this written down, so may not quote it verbatim, but as he said, no Christ in your sermon, sir? Go home till you have something to preach. Preach Christ. Preach Christ and see all of the questions that the church gurus have for us fade into the background. Preach Christ. The things of earth will go strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. I passionately hold to Reformed theology. But let's just encourage ourselves here too. It's not Christ and Reformed theology that saves. It's Christ Himself. Solus Christus. Christ alone is our only suitable and all-sufficient Savior. No one else but Christ can reconcile us to God. Nothing else but Christ can bring about the redemption we so desperately need. It is Christ alone. And we need to explicitly recover this teaching in the church. Explicitly. Not assume it. Explicitly. Because only this truth makes the gospel good news. It is finished. It is finished. If our pulpits, and I'm not accusing you of anything, but if our pulpits are filled with five steps to be a better you, devoid of the finished work of Christ, devoid of the necessity of Christ alone as our only Redeemer, then we leave people hopeless. Listen, I need to remember, people show up on Sunday mornings in a terrible condition sometimes. What? Hold on just a second. I'm a pastor. I can say this. You show up to church on Sunday mornings, in a terrible condition sometimes, right? Screamed at the kids, fought with your wife, on the way out the door you kicked a cat, you don't even own a cat. We've all done the fake smile, arguing with your wife on the way to church. You get out, here comes Deacon Bob. Hey, brother, how you doing this morning? But inside, you're just dying. You're crawling up to the pulpit like Tom Hanks in Castaway. You just lost your Wilson. He got nothing. Hey, listen, if you call in a millennial to preach, you get millennial illustrations. And you just hang on. Maybe I'll rap later. We'll see. But the point is this, that I want to reassure you. Sometimes you crawl to the pulpit and your people are hurting. They got nothing. Christ is enough. Jesus is enough. He is sufficient. Right? He Himself. That's what our text says. Preach Christ and see people change. Secondly, Christ alone is the God-man. We'll skip a phrase, but we'll come back to it. He Himself bore our sins in His, what? Body. Now we begin to see why Christ alone is our only suitable and all-sufficient Savior. Christ alone took on flesh. He Himself took on a body. Important to remember, the Father did not take on a body. The Spirit did not take on the body. All three persons of the Trinity are vital to our salvation, but only Christ is the God-man. Call the glory of Christ. Jesus is the eternal Son of God who took on flesh. The Nicene Creed says this, "We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, begotten from the Father before all ages, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of the same essence as the Father." I want to encourage you and myself, I think we would do well to commit more time to understanding the person of Christ. Let's teach our people this glorious reality. Jesus, because there's so much confusing, even in the pew sometimes, Jesus took on flesh, and when He did, He went all out on becoming human. He had a real human body. He Himself bore us in His body. That's a real, that's not a perceptive body. That's a real body. He had a human will, a human body, a human will, a human mind, and a human nature. Simultaneously, He did not give up His divine will, divine mind, divine nature. 100% God and 100% man. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. This is a beautiful mystery, but it is still a revealed truth. Help us to avoid foolish errors like Arianism, Docetism, Modalism, Apollinarianism, Eutychianism. So sometimes it's helpful to understand heresy because you see it's there's nothing new under the sun. Pops up still, right? All these errors you see surface at one level or another over the years, even today. But if we can understand the truth of God the Son becoming the Son of Man, then we can avoid much error and give people a truly biblical Christ. You understand that Islam is preaching about a Jesus, right? You understand? They have a Jesus. So do the Jehovah's Witness. Oh, we believe in Jesus. Pentecostal oneness, right? The understanding how God became man frees us to preach these truths in such a way that they're saving. You want a relevant and practical sermon, right? I know you're people, I wish you'd just preach more relevant and practical. Maybe they just say that to me. I know of nothing more relevant or more practical than the fact that God became man to rescue us from our sins. He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree. Nothing more relevant or practical than that. In fact, that's an exclusive claim to Christianity. All worldviews acknowledge something is wrong. The atheist says what's wrong is you're just too religious or not educated enough, right? Or other religions say something else is wrong. Only Christianity has the answer, and the solution is that God became man. Jesus took on a body to obey the Father perfectly as the second Adam, to be our faithful high priest, to identify with His people, to be our forever mediator, and then in our text explicitly, and this will bring us to our next point, to bear our, He Himself bore our sins in His body. So thirdly, Christ alone is our sin bearer. Peter leans heavily on Isaiah 53. He doesn't say, hey, I'm going to quote Isaiah 53. Just write. Let me read to you two verses from Isaiah 53. Verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord, Yahweh, has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Verse 11. Out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous. And he shall bear their iniquity. divine agreement in the Godhead, that Jesus would represent us. He bore our sins. Perhaps I could illustrate it this way. You ever had to write a resume? You're in ministry, you probably have at one point or another had to write a resume, or maybe you had to read through a stack of resumes, and I think that they are sometimes just a necessary evil, right? But I wonder, you were writing a spiritual, now track with me here, if you're writing a spiritual resume, what would be on it? I can tell you what's on it before Christ. It's full of sin. It's full of not doing what God says to do. It's full of doing what God says not to do. It's full of rebellion, lies, and wickedness, full of idolatry and the breaking of God's holy law. Your resume warrants you the deserving of hell and the eternal wrath of God. We're guilty, vile, and helpless. But on the cross, Jesus says, my God, Psalm 22, why have you forsaken me? And in so doing, our resumes became His. All the holy hatred of God towards sinners was focused in that moment on Christ. Hatred and love, justice and mercy, wrath and grace, all met perfectly on the cross in our sin-bearing Savior. Jesus drank the cup. On Jesus' impeccable resume, pure, white, perfect, perfectly obedient, unstained, was written all of our rebellious deeds. Jesus owned them. Listen, brother pastor. Jesus owned them. Jesus bore them. He Himself bore our sins. There is no more sin left for you to bear. There is no more cup of wrath for you to drink. You're going to Walmart, going to help this poor lady get her groceries, you get a flat tire on the way there, and you think, didn't read my Bible this morning. I know God's getting me now, right? There's no more wrath for you to bear. He bore our sins, right? Jesus drank the full foaming cup of the wrath of God. The greatest problem that we have in the universe, remember it, not that we need more money or even a bigger church, or our kids to behave, or that we need a better marriage, or that we need more friends, or better popularity, or our boss to give us a raise, or our sermon to go viral on sermon audio. Our greatest problem isn't anyone else. It's us. Our greatest problem is our sin against a holy God, and the gospel is the solution to that problem. He Himself bore our sins. My sin! Oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. You know, my sin, not in part, but the whole, nailed to the cross. I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. So therefore, I hate prosperity gospel. I woke up at 4 or 5 a.m. on Thursday. I went to Conway Regional Hospital. Be with two church members, husband and wife. They're having a baby. Not what you think. She was only 24 weeks pregnant. It's worse than that, actually. Monday, found that the baby no longer had a heartbeat. The child had passed away. Even that's not the worst of it, because this is the second time in one full year that the couple has had to do this. They had to do it last August with a baby that was only 14 weeks. In total, this is their fifth pregnancy that has ended before full time. So, we sit in the hospital together. We prayed. We cried. And we waited. And we waited. And we waited. And we waited for a stillborn child come out of her mother's. We heard other babies being born. We saw other families who were happy. We grieved. This young lady, she was in pain like any childbirth. She had to labor just like in any childbirth. Only there was no living child to be born. And after over 21 hours, she gave birth at just after 1 a.m. in the morning to a lifeless baby girl. They held her. We prayed. And we cried. And I cried on the way home. And on Monday morning, we're going to bury this child in Farmerville. I hate the prosperity gospel. I hate it. Just got to have faith. God will make your wildest dreams come true. Declare yourself what you want to be, and it'll happen. Jesus came to give us our best life. Now it's despicable. It's shameful. It's damning. It's hopeless. It's heartless. You don't sit with a couple for 24 hours giving birth to a dead baby and tell them next time they should just declare victory and have more faith. You don't say, as in our text, Jesus' wounds could have healed that, so next time you just need to claim it. No, you tell them, I don't have the answer. I know Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong to the Lord. I know that, but the things revealed belong to us, and I know this, God is for us in Christ. I can tell you that with unreserved truth, God is for us in Christ. How do you know that? Because He Himself bore our sins. He bore our sins. That's how I know, right? God loves us. He loves us no matter what happens. He loves us and He shows His love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He died in our place. Cling to Him. Cling to Him in the deepest, darkest possible flame. You can cling to Christ because He's clinging to you. And even when you feel like you're going to give up and you can't go forward, He is going to hold fast to you. Why? He bore your sins. He answered your most fundamental problem. He is the sin bearer. He's your shepherd. That leads us to our next point. Fourthly, Christ alone was nailed to a tree. He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree. On the tree. It's an interesting word, isn't it? Peter, if you read in Acts 5 and Acts 10, Peter uses this word. This isn't like coincidental, just one time he uses this word. He uses it several times in Scripture. Why? I think he highlights what Paul does in Galatians 3:13. I think that at least implicitly, he's doing the same thing that Paul does when he says in Galatians 3:13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. Christ became a curse for us. The whole thrust of 1 Peter 2:21, or 2:24, sorry, is one of penal substitutionary atonement. It's called barbaric, called cosmic child abuse. Are there other aspects of the atoning work of Christ? Yes. You strip away penal substitution, you strip away the power of the gospel. The fact that Jesus bore our sins in His body on the tree means that He gave Himself in the place of sinners, satisfying the righteous wrath of God against our sin. He paid a debt He did not owe and one that we could and would never pay. He took all the curse owed to lawbreakers upon Himself. And this is critical to understanding of and the proclamation of the gospel. In my place condemned He stood. Jesus did not die to give you a life purpose. Jesus did not die to trick Satan. Jesus did not die to give you material blessings. Jesus did not die so that you would never have a bad day or a flat tire. Jesus did not die so that we would never endure the pain of a stillborn child. Rather, Jesus died to take care of our most fundamental and crucial need. That apart from Him, we stand justly condemned before a holy and righteous God because of our sin and rebellion, that our sins stink in the nostrils of God and are worthy of 10,000 eternities in the hottest of hells. But Christ, the God-man, the infinite and holy one in love and mercy, as the eternal divine plan of the triune God, substituted Himself in the place of sinners in such a way that He drank the cup of the wrath of God. Down to the last drop. The wrath of God was propitiated on the cross. His work is applied to us through the power of the Spirit. The love of God was magnified because the wrath of God was satisfied. Be careful not to harp so much on the love of God was magnified in the sense that you make it all just about the wrath of God was satisfied. You understand, these things aren't at odds. They go together. They meet perfectly. They kiss wonderfully on the cross. The love of God was magnified because the wrath of God was satisfied. All is true in the work of cross. In love, Jesus stepped into our brokenness, became the object of God's hatred towards sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. Our sin was imputed to Him, that by faith His righteousness imputed us. But I can't keep talking about that because you're going to hear another sermon on that later. But I plead with you to preach the fullness of Christ to your people. Shepherd them well by pointing them often to the chief shepherd. Fifthly and finally, Christ alone sets the captives free. So, verse 24, the purpose. All that we've talked about thus far. He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree. That we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By His wounds you have been healed. We must endeavor to be gospel heavy, but we also must not forget this truth. Christ's substitutionary death wasn't just about bringing us to heaven. It was about bringing us to God. Later in 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous. Why? That He might bring us to God. We must be absolutely committed to forensic righteousness. We must be committed that we are made righteous by faith alone. We are counted righteous. We have that imputed righteousness. But in this text, He's not talking about imputed righteousness. He's talking about that Jesus died to purify a people. That's what the text says. That, the purpose clause there, that, why did this happen? That we might die to sin and live to righteousness. There's no more condemnation for those in Christ. And because of this, we are free. And not free to sin, free from it. In such a way that we can actually die to it and live righteously. By His wounds, you've been healed. You've been healed. That's not Benny Hinn physical nonsense, slain in the spirit, healing junk. The gospel's way better than that. You've been healed spiritually. Right? You've been healed from your sins. Your soul has been dragged through the miry muck. God has pulled you up and set your feet upon the rock who is Christ. You've been healed by His wounds. I know pastors very well because I am one. And so I know that pastors struggle with sin too. And here's my plea. Kill it. No games. Kill it. You sort of pastoral pride you're carrying. Kill it. Kill it. You're messing around with pornography, you better kill that. You better repent. You better kill sin. We're talking last night about a brother who was caught in a grievous sin. You better kill it. You better die to it. Your sin is not nobler because you're a pastor. Repent. Know that God loves you because you're not because you're a good pastor. He loves you in spite of your shortcomings. You're not more loved when you hit a home run sermon and less loved when you can't preach your way out of a wet paper sack. God loves you based on what Christ has done. Do you hear the good news of the gospel? He Himself bore our sins, bore them in His body on the tree. That's for us too. Hey, that's for pastors too. Right? It's not just the prostitutes and the Democrats that need the gospel. Right? You need it too. Pastors need it too. Don't preach the gospel to others and not cling to it yourself. God has taken care of our greatest need and our people's greatest need in Christ. Pastor, hear me. Hey, I better go ahead and say this too. Pastor's wives, hear me. Pastor's wives, your salvation is not based on the identity of your husband. Based on Christ. And in Christ, there is therefore now no, right? No condemnation. Zero. Zip. Nada. Zilch. No condemnation. Hold fast to these truths by faith alone in Christ alone. The gospel reminds us that Jesus was perfect for us. The gospel shows us that we're free to repent. The gospel reveals that forgiveness is full and free and final. The gospel rescues us from needing to fight for self-image. The gospel
fuels us to obey with a willing heart. The gospel makes us mourn sin. The gospel empowers our patience with others. The gospel fuels our generosity. The gospel compels us to make Christ known. And there are thousands of other things I could have said about the gospel, but I'm saying this. Rest yourself in the good news that Jesus alone is our only suitable and all-sufficient Savior every day. Every day. He really is all-sufficient. His death and resurrection mean that you can die too and live again. You can die to sin and live to righteousness. Do so. Do so. May our lives be a testimony of the love of Christ and the power of His gospel. He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By His wounds, you've been healed. And let me just mention briefly, because even at a conference like this, I just wanted to mention, you're playing games with God, trusting something else. You're like, yeah, I know Jesus is important, but I also got my tithe that I'm giving, so I know that God accepts me based on that. If you're trusting anything else to save you other than Christ alone, I plead with you, I beg you to repent and believe the gospel. Turn from your sin and yourself and your works to Christ. If the Bible says, whosoever, why not you? Right? I understand, don't get me wrong, 100% committed to the sovereignty of God and salvation. But you've got to come to Christ. You've got to choose Jesus. I plead with you to do that. May our preaching not make people dependent on us, but on the chief shepherd. Verse 25, for you are straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. You know, the first pastor of your church isn't you, is it? Now, who's the pastor of Perryville Second Baptist? Well, sure, Quattro Nelson, Alan Nelson, sure. But it's Christ. Jesus is the shepherd and overseer of the souls. But well, all that I just shared with you took me 5 weeks to do at our church. And I know there's so much more that we could be covered. But I was really preaching to myself this morning as well as you. And may we never assume Christ in our sermons or with our people. May we explicitly and carefully and faithfully and enduringly preach Christ to our people week after week after week after week after week. Till we die or Christ returns. Author and preacher Jared Wilson says, we will stop preaching Christ once we've exhausted His excellencies. But no, not 1 second sooner. I give you that charge. You can stop preaching Christ in your pulpit the second that you have exhausted His excellencies. Don't stop before then. That's what I want my motto to be. What about you? Who's with me? Jesus alone is our only suitable and all-sufficient Savior. Rest there. Holy Deo Gloria. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for Christ. And I pray, we're clinging to Christ. We're giving Christ to our people. We're preaching Christ. We're sharing Christ in our families. Guard me from being the grumpy pastor at home. Share Christ there, not to us, not to us. To You, O Lord, be the glory. We pray it in Jesus' name.